Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Earlier in this chapter, verse 7, the writer had said, if you go back there, "Remember them which have the rule over you." Now in verse 17, "Obey them which have the rule over you." In verse 24, it says, "Salute them that have rule over you." And so in closing this chapter, three times he makes mention of their leaders. Now, I believe the reference to those who rule over them is a reference to their pastors or to their elders. It uses the term "rule over," but it's the idea of oversee or shepherd over the flock of God. Now, he very simply gives us first a command, and it is in the Greek in the command form, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you." He gives us a second command, "Submit yourselves." So there are two basic commands in this 17th verse. The first is a command to obey. The second is a command to submit unto them. Now, when he speaks of obeying our rulers or obeying those who are our spiritual leaders or our pastors or our overseers, we need to take some things into account. First of all believers have an equal footing before God in Jesus Christ. All believers have unity in Christ, and we have all the same positional oneness in Christ. We all have equal access into the presence of the Father. There are some people, though this is a very simple thought, don't understand that. It doesn't matter if we're talking about Billy Graham, doesn't matter if we're talking about Chuck Smith, or whatever spiritual leaders you want to name. We all have an equal position in Christ. God doesn't love Billy Graham any more than he loves you or I. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. Sometimes think, "Oh, the pastor, God loves him more than me." No, he doesn't. God loves you as much as God could love you. God cannot love you anymore. As a matter of fact, his love is something that you can't increase. You can't get God to love you more. Now, you can live in such a way to experience more of God's love. You may not be living in such a way that you are experiencing his love, but it does not mean God does not love you. Today we didn't see the sun shine, right? But I tell you, it was still shining. And if you could get an airplane and you could take off and you could poke through those clouds and you could get above the clouds, you'd see the sun shining. You ever been taken off in an airplane on a rainy day and it's just all dark and gray and wham, you come through the clouds and then, man, you're in the sunshine. You see, the sun is still shining. God still loves you. But maybe a cloud of sin has set in and it has separated you from God and you don't sense his presence or feel the warmth of his spirit in your heart anymore. And so when we say here that we are to obey our rulers, we need to be careful that we don't think God loves them more than us or that they are something special in God's sight. We all have an equal footing. But the local church is not to be a democracy. And this is something that a lot of people think the church is to be, that everyone should have an equal say in leadership or in decisions, or that a church should vote. I personally don't believe in congregational voting. I believe that God has ordained elders to lead the congregation. Now, that doesn't mean that it's, you know, wrong for a church to do that if they want to do that. The Bible doesn't get into a lot of detail on forms of church government, other than it does speak of the fact that we should have elders and we should have deacons. Those are the two official offices in the church, and the only that the Bible mentions. whether we're to have congregational voting or whatever. See, we live in a nation that prides itself in democracy, and we try to carry the American way into the church, which is the pillar, the ground of truth of the living God. We're going to get into Timothy this Sunday morning and talking about how we should live in the church and how we can conduct ourselves in the church. There are congregations that vote on their pastor, whether they want him or whether they don't want him or whether they want him to stay. Vote on what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And there's really then no need for the leader to lead the congregation. It's a democracy. And a lot of times that leads to church splits and church divisions. But we also have to remember that when it says here that we are to obey those that have the rule over us, that this is not talking about total mindless, unquestioned, unbiblical, complete submission to where we just do whatever the leader says, even though it violates our own conscience and maybe even violates Scripture. Several years ago, and there's still little smatterings of it around, there was a doctrine called the shepherding doctrine. It was called the shepherding doctrine, and that was the doctrine that taught that your shepherd actually, you know, had complete say-so over every area of your life. And there were those spiritual leaders or pastors that sought to tell people, you know, what clothes they should wear and what house they should live in and whether they could go out on Saturday or not, or whether they could go to the beach or not, or who they could marry and who they couldn't, who they could date and who they couldn't date, and what kind of shoes to wear and how many kids they should have and what job they should have. And that's not biblical. You don't go to the pastor and ask him, you know, is it okay to buy a Chevy or should I buy a Ford? I'd probably tell you not to buy either one. But, you know, I mean, make your own decisions. I'm not here to tell you how to run your life. And so there are those shepherding kind of doctrines that you need to watch out for. Those dangerous things like the People's Temple of Guyana that had James Jones or Jim Jones and led the people down to Guyana and got them all to drink, you know, Kool-Aid with strychnine in it and killed all these people because they're just unquestioned obedience, violating even Scripture. And so we need to take that into consideration. But we do also need to remember that the Scriptures clearly enjoin us to obey those who have the rule over us. And so God has given us functional order in the way of leadership and authority within the local church. The spiritual leaders are not more important to God. They're not loved more by God. But in the church, God has given us order for the sake of function. This is within the local church. The Bible basically says that we should obey them. The second thing it says, and it's a command in the Greek, verse 17, is that we should submit ourselves unto them. Now, the submission needs to be voluntarily. It needs to be, of course, again, biblical. It needs to be consistent with Scripture. But it should be a willful and voluntary submission unto our spiritual leadership. But we should never submit when we are asked to do something that violates Scripture or that is contrary to our own conscience. But again, there have been a lot of fights and factions and division and strife because people want to rebel against the leadership that God has ordained in the church. Now, he gives us the reasons for it. You might be listening to this and saying, well, you know, I don't really buy that. I don't really agree with that. Paul gives us four reasons right here in our text as to why we should obey and submit to our spiritual leaders. He says, first of all, for they watch for your souls. This is all right there in verse 17. The responsibility of a pastor is to watch or to oversee the flock of God, the congregation, in the area of concern for their moral behavior, concerned with their spiritual well-being. It's interesting that the word watch there, as it appears elsewhere in Scripture, always appears with the idea of prayer coupled to it. So the word watch is usually an action word, which is tied to the idea of prayer. And I believe that a pastor should pray for his people, should pray for the congregation, should pray for the sheep that are in the flock, should spend time praying for them. In the sense that he's watching over them. The idea of watch also has the idea of staying awake. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the Christmas story, it says that there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Same word that's used here. They stay up at night, they're watching their flocks. It's the same kind of a concept. It's in a different verb form, it's a different form, but it's the same kind of an idea of watching over. It denotes a mental and spiritual sensitivity toward or watching over their moral danger. A pastor must oversee morally the congregation and doctrinally the health of the flock of God. The second reason why we should submit to our spiritual leaders is because they give an account of themselves to God. That is, the pastors one day are going to have to give an account to God. In verse 17, it says, they shall give an account. The idea is that they will have to be accountable unto God. Now, this reminds us of the fact that the people belong to God. The people in a local fellowship or a church do not belong to the pastor. You do not belong to me. You do hear pastors say, and I sometimes say it, and we don't really technically mean it that way. It's just a figure of speech. You know, this is my church, or I'm the pastor, or I pray for my people, we will say. But they're not my people. It's not my church. It's God's church. And it's very, very important for a pastor to remember that. Very important. It's a very dangerous thing when he begins to think, you know, hey, this is my little kingdom and these are my people and I rule over them and I call the shots, you know. And that's why Paul told Timothy that a spiritual leader should not be a new convert. Greek is newly planted. A young believer. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the reproach or condemnation of the devil. You get a guy that's just saved and he's young and you put him in a place of leadership and he's over the flock of God and he forgets that they're the Lord's flock and, oh, you know, man, I can tell these people and they look to me and, oh, man, I'm, you know, the man of the hour. And, oh, isn't this great? And they get power goes to their head. And it's really a dangerous position. And many men have fallen into that trap of thinking that the church is theirs. The flock is the flock of God. Paul, writing to the elders in Ephesus, or speaking to them, Acts 20 actually, said that they were to feed the flock of God, remembering that he purchased them with his own blood. Pastor is also accountable because he needs to realize that his gifts and his position were given by God. So he's accountable to God. You are God's sheep. And when I pray for you, I pray, Lord, I pray for your people. They belong to you. You care about them. You love them more than I do. Lord, feed them, keep them, protect them, bless them. But I need to remind myself also that I'm accountable to God in the sense that God gave me the gifts He gave me. And He gave them to me to use them as a pastor or any other pastor to feed the flock of God and to minister to the flock of God. And I have to be a good steward over what God has given me. There have been times, more than once over the years I've been a pastor, that I've wanted to quit. It's usually every Monday morning. Lord, I just want to go surfing the rest of my life, you know. Just give me a bar of wax and a surfboard, and Lord, let me leave, you know, and split. Because of the accountability and the responsibility. Paul, looking at the ministry that God had given to him, said, who is, you know, sufficient for these things? But there's that consciousness in my own heart that God has called me to teach, that God has called me to pastor. I cannot do anything but. There are times, and I'm being a little candid with you tonight, that I've almost begged God, please, God, call me to drive a truck. Please, God, call me to just swing a hammer, to do something, Lord. anything but these people. But when it's all over, I know in my heart that I can't do anything but be obedient to what God has called me to do. As a matter of fact, I don't know how any man can survive in the ministry apart from an all-consuming knowledge that God has called him to be a pastor. It is not always easy. People think, oh, cushy job, work 1 hour a week on Sunday morning, play golf all week. It's not that easy. It's not always fun being in a place of leadership and responsibility, or teaching the Bible 3 or 4 or 5, 6 times a week sometimes. Being ready for all the times I have to preach or to teach or to share the word. But the thing that really keeps me going is the call of God. It's not the burden in front of me, by the way. That is part of it. But a greater impetus for me to stay in the ministry is not you, it's the Lord. You know why? Because one day I'm going to have to look him right in the face. And he's going to ask me what I did with my gifts, what I did with my abilities, what I did with my calling. Oh God, I know you called me to teach and to preach, but man, I just wanted to go surfing. I just wanted to flake. So I have to ask, I have to be accountable to God. Now, truth is, before I forget it, so are you accountable to God for exactly what God has called you to be and God has called you to do. Paul said, I'm an apostle by the will of God, but you know God has called you to do something. God has called you to be something. Many of you are called to be husbands, be wives, be parents. Some of you are called to teach Sunday school. Some of you are called to lead worship. Some of you are called to be ushers. Some of you are called to witness in the park. Some of you are called to go to jails and prisons. And some of you are called to be missionaries. There are many different things that God calls us to do and abilities God gives us. Every one of us, not just me. So don't be looking at me thinking, oh, poor John. You're not off the hook either. God is going to hold you accountable for what he has called you to do. You ever stop to think about that? Lord, what have you called me to be and do? Because I need to be faithful in what he's called me to do. In the book of James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, be not many teachers. King James says masters, so the word is teachers, because we shall suffer the greater judgment. Why is that? The reason is because to whom much is given, much is required. The more knowledge God gives you in the Word, God is going to require that you live that in your life. If a pastor has been given a lot of knowledge of the Word, an opportunity to know the Word and to study the Word, God is going to require those things in that man's own life. That's one of the things about you too. If you go to a church where you're taught the Bible and you're instructed in the Word and you know right from wrong, God is going to require it of you. How many times I've preached a message on Sunday about sin in a certain area or a command above God in a certain thing, and someone will come up to me with that very specific problem right after church. And they usually think I bugged their house that week. I didn't. But God just really nails them, and they'll kind of look at me like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I say, well, what do you mean, what are you going to do? You're either going to obey or disobey. You're either going to do what God says or not do what God says. Well, isn't there some kind of a loophole here or some way around that or something we can do? Can we postpone it? No, that's disobedience. Postpone obedience is disobedience. The moment God shows you a truth in the Word, if you do not respond in obedience, you're basically disobeying God. We need to obey the Word. And so we're all going to be held accountable. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And God has placed pastors and elders and spiritual leaders in charge of a great responsibility. They're accountable to Him. And so we as lay people, so to speak, persons in the pew, they need to be obedient and they need to submit because pastors will give an account unto God. But we need to remember that we are all going to stand before the reward seat of Christ. Third reason to submit to our spiritual leaders is that pastors want to execute their ministries with joy and without grief. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls, that they must give an account, that they may do it, the writer says, with joy and not with grief. Interesting. What brings a pastor's heart joy? Obedient sheep. Submissive sheep. What brings a pastor grief? Disobedient sheep. Rebellious sheep. Grieves the pastor's heart. 3 John 4. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. You know what really blesses my heart as a pastor? Is to hear that some of you that are part of our fellowship are walking in truth. When I hear that you stand up against a false doctrine and you're discerning, and you don't believe every spirit, but you try the spirits whether they're of God, I'm thankful. It brings joy to my heart. When I hear that you say no to a certain temptation, blesses my heart. When I hear that you're walking in the truth and serving the Lord, it blesses my heart. On the contrary, when I hear that you've fallen into some foolish doctrine, it grieves my heart. When I hear that you've started compromising with some sin in your life, it grieves my heart. It's a burden to my heart. One thing about the ministry is that it has extreme highs and extreme lows. God has put me in a place to minister to pastors. We have a pastor's fellowship here at our church once a month. As a matter of fact, Calvary San Bernardino hosts all the other Calvary Chapel pastors come here once a month, and we feed them and we fellowship and we gather together. And I found it interesting that I was studying Kent Hughes this week in this passage of Scripture. And he made the statements that often pastors are the most hurting people in the body of Christ. I believe that. Very rarely do people know that or understand that. They only see him in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and he's got a smile on his face sometimes. And, you know, he seems like, man, everything's going his way and everybody's shaking his hand. And, you know, he loves the Lord and all that. But they don't really know that often they're very lonely. They're very discouraged. One of the biggest things that a pastor often needs, and I'm not talking about myself, I'm sharing with you tonight, and I'm hoping and praying that this tape actually goes off to some other places and encourages pastors. Pastors need encouragement. I am extremely blessed at this fellowship. All the Christmas cards we got this year, I could barely even fit them in the house. All the words of encouragement, all the cookies, all the candies, all the fudge, and all the blessings, and just the constant encouragement that I get. It's just unbelievable, and I thank the Lord for that. Couldn't ask for a better fellowship. But you know what? There are a lot of pastors that are really hurting. There are a lot of pastors that have been stabbed in the back and being maligned and being gossiped and being, you know, worked over. Man, do they need prayer? Man, do they need encouragement? If somebody could only know the position, the responsibility, and the time alone, and just the situation that men find themselves in. Pray for your pastor. As a matter of fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's what it says to do in verse 18. But R. Kent Hughes gives 3 quick reasons why pastors are often hurting. First of all, the Christian media. You say, well, how is the Christian media hurting pastors? Too often, people, especially in the little small country churches, can easily tune in on the radio or television, nationally known dynamic speakers. You know, you can listen to Charles Swindoll 2 or 3 times a day on the radio. And then you come in on Wednesday night and listen to John Miller. And you kind of, oh. You can listen on the radio to all these dynamic preachers and teachers, and you know, the farmer can be out plowing in the field with a Walkman headset on his head and, you know, listening to some nationally syndicated Bible preacher. And then on Sunday he puts his overalls and goes down to his church, and he's got a little country pastor, you know, and he's just doing his best to work through the text and preach the best sermon he can, and, you know, and second rate. And so a lot of times these guys are competing with the big guns. Years ago, it wasn't like that. You went to a church, you got what you get. You couldn't turn Christian television on. You couldn't turn Christian radio on. Compare your pastor with somebody else, or maybe slide him a tape with an anonymous note and say, you know, listen to this pastor. It might help you improve or something. It might help you do a better job. Now, a pastor ought to be thankful for all the help he can get, and I certainly am. But a lot of times it's intimidating for the man in the pulpit. There's also a big business mentality in the church today. I was just talking with Bill Welch, just as an example. I remember in the Philippines, he's come back from Australia. And he's talking about getting a pastor's conference in Australia. He said, you know what it takes to get a crowd of pastors, other pastors, to come to a pastor's conference? Bringing a pastor in that has a large church. If they know that a pastor who's coming to speak at the conference has a church of 1,000 people or 5,000 or several thousand, they will automatically come to listen to that man. Regardless of his reputation, regardless of his ability, they say, well, he must be a success. I want to learn how he does it. You see, why is it we have this big business mentality carried over into the church? You know, the guy that runs the mom-pop grocery store in the corner, which almost today is non-existent, we kind of look down on. Oh, man, you know, he must not be a great businessman. He's just kind of a little guy, runs a little store. But, you know, the guy that runs Walmart or guy that runs some of these great, big, giant businesses or the president of IBM or whatever, you know, oh, man, he must be really important, really somebody. Who says? We get this idea that the church has to be some mega organized giant thing, you know, and the pastor kind of feels like intimidated again. And then there's the American individualism and subjectivism, as R. Kent Hughes speaks of. And I think this is the biggie. You know that we have carried into the Church of Jesus Christ American individualism. By that we think, I don't need the church, I can go it alone. Talking to a guy this week that said, you know, I thought that just my walk with God would be enough. I really didn't need my pastor. Didn't need the congregation. Didn't need the church. Didn't need the fellowship. We get this individualistic, you know, it's me and Jesus. That's all we need. Now, certainly, I encourage you to walk with the Lord and trust in the Lord that He's sufficient for all your needs. But you know what? You need the church, too. You need the body of Christ. You need a pastor, spiritual leadership in your life. So there's also the subjectivism, which I could say a whole lot about, which is really affecting the church today. That's usually manifested by a person that says to their pastor, well, that's what you say, pastor, but my opinion is just as good as yours. You know what? It's not the issue. That's not the issue. Your opinion may be better than mine. And you may have a higher IQ than I do. And you're probably a lot better looking than I am, too. But the issue isn't my opinion or your opinion. The issue is, has God placed that man as your spiritual leader, as your shepherd, as your overseer? Has God placed that man in that place of leadership? And what does the Bible say? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves unto them, period. It's not a matter of your views and my views or your opinion and my opinion. It's a matter of what God's Word says. And then they usually say stuff like, I feel this, or I feel that, or, you know, my heart really tells me. Do you know the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? I really feel in my heart, oh, watch out. What does God's Word say? What does the Scripture say? You know, we go by feelings and we go by our subjective emotions and, you know, and we have this idea that, you know, I can do what I want to do. And we carry that into the church. And instead of having a submissive, obedient attitude to those that God has placed in that position. So submit yourselves and obey those who have the rule over you. They watch for your souls. They will give an account to God. And they want to do their ministry with joy and without grief. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, in writing to the church of Philippi, that the Christians were his joy, were his crown of rejoicing. And the fourth reason why we should obey our spiritual leaders is in verse 17. And that is insubordination is actually unprofitable to the believer. Notice at the end of verse 17, it says, "For that is unprofitable for you." You see that? For you to be rebellious and disobedient, it is flat out unprofitable in several ways. Let me mention some. First of all, because of the strife it brings into a church. When everyone is rebelling against the leadership and the elders or the pastor of the church, it brings strife and division into the church. Secondly, we will have to answer to God someday. The word unprofitable is taken from three words in the Greek, which mean not, loose, and we get our word tax from it. Not loose from taxes. Now, I'm an American and I live in America, but no, I'd like to be loose from taxes. Wouldn't you like to be free from taxes? What if your tax man said that he found some kind of a situation in your finances where you never had to pay taxes again in your life? Would you be stoked or what? But no, we're responsible to pay taxes. We're accountable to do that. And the idea of unprofitable means that we are not loosed from paying our spiritual taxes to God. We are still responsible, in other words. You disobey those that God has placed over you, and you are going to be responsible to God someday. You're going to have to answer to God someday. And the third reason it is unprofitable is it will impede your spiritual growth. In your own life, it will impede your own spiritual growth. There have been so many times that I've thought, you know, I wish that person would just find somebody that he would listen to. Somebody. Now, hopefully it's not going to be a quack or a weirdo or a space case, but, you know, we get so independent in our thinking that we have absolutely no area of submission in our life. I think we should think independently when it comes to the Bible, and we should study to show ourselves approved. But there's the balance there of also being a submissive person, respecting authority, respecting position. There are men that I feel that are over me in the ministry that I don't even agree with on all doctrinal issues, but I have a tremendous respect for them. I have a tremendous amount of submission to them, even though I may not agree with all the fine doctrinal points that they preach on. We should have an attitude of submission. And so we are to obey and submit. Now, he gives us not only the command and the reason, but he gives us also a request, verse 18 and verse 19. So he commands us to obey and submit, gives us the reasons why we should, and then in verse 18 and 19, he asks them, verse 18, pray for us. Notice that. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. The writer of Hebrews does two simple things. He first asks for prayer for restoration. Verse 19. Verse 18, he asks for prayer. And when he asks for prayer, he asks for prayer in three areas. First of all, for a good conscience. And I like that. He says in verse 18, pray for us. The us there is Paul, probably, if he wrote Hebrews, I slipped again, Timothy, and others who were with him. Whoever the writer is, he's asking for all of them, himself and others, to be prayed for. That we may have a trust, he says, that we have a good conscience. If there's anything a pastor or a spiritual leader or an elder, it doesn't have to be a pastor, just a spiritual leader needs, is that is a good conscience. Nothing weakens a spiritual leader more than having a guilty conscience. He needs to have a clear conscience. Stand in front of the people, look them in the eye, talk about sin, talk about the issues of the day. The problem is that sometimes men in the ministry have begun to compromise and they open the door to sin in a little bit and they become seared in their conscience. They flow into professionalism.
And it's a very dangerous and subtle thing and dangerous. You know, after years of preaching, you can do it without prayer. After years of preaching, you can do it without really living a holy life. You can really, you know, get the effect, but somehow, someday, the truth surfaces. And there's a sense of the Spirit of God absent from the person's life, and the Holy Spirit's really not working through the ministry anymore. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your spiritual leaders that they have a clear conscience. Then he says, secondly, that in all things we are willing. He's actually saying there that we believe we have a clear conscience, but pray for us. He says in verse 18, we have a good conscience that in all things willing. The idea there is that he believes that he had a submissive will. You know, you cannot be a leader unless you're willing to be led in some area of your life. It's a very dangerous thing to have a spiritual leader who is not willing to be led. He's not willing to submit himself to someone else in authority, or to the Lord himself especially. You do not want a spiritual leader that is not subject to the Lord or submitted to the Lord. So pray for your spiritual leaders that they have a willing heart, that they have a submissive heart. The third area to pray for is that they have a desire to live honestly. Clear conscience, submissive heart, and a willing to live honesty. You know what? I would love you to pray for me in those three areas. You could write it down. Put my name on the top of your bulletin. Pray for John Miller. That he has a clear conscience, that he has a submissive heart, and that he has a desire to live honestly. Live sincerely, or to live honestly. And then, last but not least, restoration. And it's a continuation of what he's asking for prayer for. He says, but I beg you, verse 19. He says, I beg you or beseech you the rather to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, this is one of the indications that possibly Paul wrote Hebrews. It would seem that whoever wrote it was incarcerated or was in prison or was in bonds. That he was asking to be restored. Now, we can't be dogmatic about that. It could have been somebody in prison and not Paul. And it could be that the phrase has the idea of just that I could come again unto you, or I can be back in fellowship with you, or that we can be restored unto you. Not necessarily that they were in prison, but it can mean that. So some people see here support for the Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews, that he was in prison and he was asking that he might be released, that he might be restored unto them. Now, the scriptures we've covered tonight are pretty simple. And really, a lot of what we've covered deals with the minister and the believer. But you know what the Lord wants is harmony in the church. He wants harmony in the church. The Bible says, oh, how good and how blessed it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. He wants people loving their pastor and pastors loving the people. Pastors living honestly and sincerely and living with clear consciences, and people who are submissive and obedient to the Word of God. You know, I only want you to obey me as I lead you in a relationship with God. As I lead you into a walk with God, as I share with you the Word of God. Paul says that you, and there in Thessalonica, you received from us the Word as it is in truth the Word of God, not the Word of men. As you hear the Word, as you receive the Word, I desire that you obey it, that you respond. I'm no more important than you, I'm no more special than you, but if God has placed me where He's placed me, then we need to obey the Word, to be submissive and to be obedient to the Word of God. And you need to pray for your spiritual leaders. Charles Spurgeon, whenever he preached, the basement of his church had over 1,000 people gathered while he was preaching, praying for him while he was preaching. D.L. Moody believed that the success of his ministry was due to those who prayed for him on a daily basis. I believe that if people would pray for their pastor as much as they criticize the pastor, the church would see a revival. There's a lot more criticism going on toward the pastor than there is prayer. Now, I don't necessarily know that there's any criticism going on about me, but I'll guess there probably is. I usually assume there is. If there isn't, something's wrong. But I hope and pray that there's a lot more prayer than there is criticism. We need to pray for our spiritual leaders. Let's pray right now.